Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Good to be here early in the morning and get our minds focused on the resurrection of Jesus. One writer put it like this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It is so foundational to Christianity that no one denies it, no one who denies it can be a true Christian. Without resurrection, there is no Christ, no Christian faith, no salvation, and no hope. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Paul explains, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. A person who believes in a Christ who has not been raised believes in a powerless Christ, a dead Christ. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then no redemption was accomplished at the cross, and your faith is worthless. Paul goes on to say, you're still in your sins. It's hardly surprising, therefore, that the first sermon on the day that the church was born focused on the resurrection of Christ. After charging his hearers with Jesus' death, Peter declared, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Peter continued to preach the resurrection to his fellow Jews, as well as to Gentiles. Paul preached the resurrection continually in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. He declared that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he whom God raised did not undergo decay. He proclaimed the resurrection before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, before the governor Felix, before King Agrippa. The resurrection is a central and strongly emphasized theme of Paul's epistles. He declared that Christ was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you, and that the Father raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul longed to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Peter spoke of our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away and reserved in heaven. In his vision on Patmos, John believed the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The foundation of all our hope is expressed in Jesus' own words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And because I live, you shall live also. That is our hope, isn't it? That is our hope. I agree. This is an event that changed the world. This is the single most important event in the history of the entire world. By raising Jesus from the dead, God declared that everything he predicted about it, the whole redemption, everything is valid. It's true. It's complete. The disciples became bold as they realized Jesus came back from the grave. We're going to see that this morning in the lives of these women that we're going to look at. My hope and prayer is that each one of us will be bold as we seek to live out daily the everlasting truth that our Savior is alive. May we live that every day of the year. This morning I want to look at Matthew chapter 28. It's just a wonderful resurrection chapter. There's so much there. Matthew has some good things to say here as these women approach the tomb of Jesus. I'm going to begin by reading the first 10 verses, and then we'll dig into the text, okay? Matthew chapter 28, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." This morning I want to look at five reflections on the women at the tomb to revive our hope in the resurrection. First reflection is these women are coming with loving dedication, one of the finest examples. Matthew records for us two of the women who came to the tomb of Jesus that resurrection morning, but there were at least two other women with them. Salome and Joanna were named by the other gospel writers, but Matthew chose to focus on these two. Mary Magdalene comes up often in the text. She has been there throughout the crucifixion, and now she, along with the other women, are coming for one last thing they can do for Jesus. We understand this. When one of our loved ones passes away, and we do everything we can for them to make sure that they have a decent burial. No doubt Nicodemus and Joseph had buried him with a great deal of spices, but the women wanted to do their part and were coming early in the morning for an opportunity to do one last nice thing for the great rabbi. The great rabbi that had walked among them. The time. Matthew tells us that it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. John, if you read John's gospel, he has the detail that it was still dark. So that defines very well the time of the morning we're talking about, just when things are still dark, but the dawn is just impending. It's just the sun is just ready to start coming up. You know, so that is exactly the moment in time that we're talking about. The construction of the text means that it was well after the Sabbath, since the Sabbath ended at sundown the night before, so this would have been several hours, maybe 10 hours or so later. I'm not sure when the sun rose, but you know what I mean. This is the next morning, the first day of the week. The women came at this time to look at the grave. Mark adds the detail that they were discussing among themselves how they would roll the stone back, since it was a very large stone. Since this was a rich man's tomb, it was probably very well made. These stones were round and smooth and were made to roll down a channel and seal the entrance of the tomb. These stones were typically 4 to 6 feet in diameter, and the one I saw was at least a foot thick. Typical weights are around 2,000 to 4,000 pounds for these stones to weigh. It's not difficult to roll the stone downhill to seal the tomb. It's another thing to roll it uphill to open the tomb. And usually it was done with a crew of men with pry bars and everything else to get leverage on that stone to get it rolling uphill and get it up to the place where the tomb would be open. So here come these women in the dark, optimistic about getting the stone rolled back. I suppose there are some at this point, actually I've read accounts, who might argue that since it was so dark at the tomb, maybe the women couldn't see what was going on, and maybe their testimony should not be believed. That is not true at all, and we're going to see that in just a minute. They had all the light they needed. We're going to see that in just a moment. The following verses take all that doubt away. Okay, so they have this loving adoration that they're coming to the tomb with. The next thing we notice is this paralyzing fear. Paralyzing fear. We see that from verse 2 through verse 7. The earthquake. Matthew is the only gospel writer that mentions the earthquake at this point in time. There was an earthquake when he died, but at the resurrection. And I always say, how many times does the Bible have to say anything before it's true? Once. So this is true. There was an earthquake resurrection morning. He says it was a severe earthquake. Now, it must have been very noticeable for everyone. Kim and I lived through a small earthquake when we lived in California. It was a 4.5, and you could just see the whole house rolling like this. It was just, and that was a little one. My understanding is about 70 miles away, it was actually a 7.0, but it lasted long enough that it woke us up. We were very aware of it. It happened a couple times. You know, when the whole house is rolling around like that, that's unusual. So I can't imagine a severe earthquake. My landlord said he was in that house when the Northridge quake hit a few years before we were there. And it's like being thrown up in the air and back down in your bed and up against the wall. And it's a very violent thing when you have these severe earthquakes. That's what happened when Jesus arose from the dead. They're also afraid because of the angel. What was hard for the women was easy for the angel. He rolled the stone back. It's also interesting to note that Jesus is already gone. Did you notice that? A severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him. So Jesus was already gone by that time. Oh, verse 6, I didn't get that far. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Well, if he could appear in a room with his disciples with the door locked, I don't know why he couldn't get out of that grave with the stone still in place. You know, it's really not difficult for God incarnate. Why was the stone even rolled away then? So people could look inside and see that he was gone. What about that skeptic that says it was blackout and the women couldn't possibly have seen any evidence? Have you ever been in a lightning storm in the dark of night? When the lightning goes by, the whole area is bright, isn't it? It's brilliant. When a bolt of lightning strikes nearby, the entire area lights up for an instant. What would it be like to have an angel whose appearance is like lightning and his clothes as white as snow to be sitting there? You think the area would be lit up? Yeah, plenty of light in the area. And John, the Gospel of John, adds the detail that when Mary looked into the tomb, there were two angels sitting there, one at the head of the bed and one at the foot, where the place where Jesus had been lying. Shouldn't call it a bed. It was the shelf where he was lying, maybe. Yeah. So I don't think there's an issue with there not being enough light with all these angels around. You know, the women saw very clearly. They had a clear view. He's gone, and they could see the coverings and everything that he had been buried in, all nice and folded and laying there. There was light. What about the fear of the guards? Look at verse 4. The guards shook for fear of him, the angel, and became like dead men. Well, yeah, if I saw an angel that could come and roll a 4,000-pound stone away and he's like lightning and he's sitting there, I think I'd be scared to death too. It's understandable that this fear had paralyzing effect on the guards. We all would have been scared. It says they shook for fear. The word here is a word for a violent shaking. They were trembling and became like dead men. They were trembling in fear so bad they couldn't move. What about the women? Apparently they were afraid too. The women were afraid too, but the angel was very quick to calm their fears. Look at verse 5 through 7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." The message is simple, really, profound in its context. I mean, it's not hard to understand what he's saying here. Basically, do not be afraid. Jesus is not here. He's risen. Come see the place where he was. He's gone. Go tell the disciples. It's a simple message, really. But there is this that one phrase in the midst of it all that needs to set us back on our heels and needs to be a lesson to every one of us today. He has risen just as he said. We must always be quick to listen to the Lord Christ and pay attention to what he says. Somehow they didn't connect it. Jesus told them ahead of time, the Son of Man is going to go up, he's going to be crucified, on the third day he's going to rise again from the dead. He told them. So they're shocked. They're shocked now. Really? And the angel's like, well, yeah, it happened just as he said. Here they are all cowering in fear and weeping when Jesus had told them ahead of time that he would be crucified and on the third day rise again. How many times could our own problems in life be dealt with more easily if we would only remember and believe what Jesus said? And I love the way this angel says it. He's not here, just as he said. In Luke's gospel, the angel even said, I'm quoting from Luke now, "While they were perplexed about this, the women, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?'" The angels are quick to remind the women that it's happened just like he said it would. Why do we have so much trouble simply believing Jesus? We talked on Friday of our great champion and what he endured to redeem us. We talked about his greatness and the punishment he took for us. Can't we believe such a great Savior as this when he tells us something in his word? We must. We must. In his commentary, John MacArthur included two statements by lawyers. And I went outside the commentary and just Googled it, and I found those exact same accounts. These are very famous lawyers. And I want to read for you what they had to say. This is from Sir Edward Clarke. He was a barrister and politician in England from 1841 to 1931. "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. The gospel evidence for the resurrection I accept unreservedly as the testimony of truthful people to facts they were able to substantiate." Thomas Arnold was a professor at Oxford. This is about 1795 to June of 1842. Listen to this. "The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be and often has been shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece as carefully as every judge summing up upon a case, a most important case. I have myself done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them, and I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. The evidence is true. There's no fact greater established. Jesus told the truth. He did it exactly like he said. Okay, getting back to our text. Their fear and joy starts turning to excitement. Look at verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. You can see the excitement building. Can't you just feel the enthusiasm and excitement begin to build in these women with that news? All kinds of excitement. When I read the four Gospels in the harmony, sometimes the accounts might seem contradictory. And liberal scholars, unbelieving scholars, I call them, they jump on that because that's what unbelievers do. They try to discredit the text. And on the surface, it might seem that way, but when you think about it, no, absolutely not. What if an emergency happened here? This actually happened, but a car went off the road, off M45, flew over the ditch and landed upside down right out here in the yard. That was a few years ago. And just suppose six of us saw that. Let's say that we were watching at the time. We were in the house and we heard the thud, but we didn't actually see it. We watch it. You know, someone might go help the driver. Some might go call the police. Some might go for medical help. Some might go for a fire extinguisher. But if we all got together afterwards, we'd all tell different details of the account, wouldn't we? From different perspectives. If we were all writing about it later, different people would pick different aspects to accentuate. So if you read all the accounts, sometimes it might look like they contradicted each other, but when you see them in harmony, they really are just telling the same events from a different perspective. At this moment in time, we have a group of women and they are excited. The Lord that they loved, he's not dead. They watched him cruelly get crucified. You know, Mary Magdalene was there. They watched the whole thing happen. He's not dead. Each one told the truth from their perspective, and you know, the disciples weren't too ready to accept, you know, these are just half-crazed women, you know. We also see worship and adoration, verse 9. Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Weeping? Some accounts tell of the women still weeping. The anxiety of all this at the death of a loved one can be overpowering. So what was it that moved Jesus to show himself to these women? The angel told them, go to Galilee. That's where the disciples are going to see me. You know, that's what he kept saying. I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Why did he want to meet? Why did he come and meet these women? Why did he show himself at this time? Compassion, mercy, perhaps a desire to relieve their lingering concerns. The angel had frightened them. How much more would the Son of God if he appeared in all of his glory? We're going to talk about that in the second hour. The current Jesus that is on the throne right now. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 1. But they recognized him as the Jesus they had always known. They saw him. These women saw him for who they knew him to be, Jesus. They worshiped him. There's a couple of things to think about. It said the text says they took hold of his feet. It's plural. We've been talking about two women. They took hold of his feet. The idea in the original is that they grasp him. So it's like, I don't know. I guess I've always wondered if I could ever get close enough to Jesus. I'd like to grab a foot too, but. One woman per foot, I suppose. I'm not sure how that would work, but it says they grabbed him, they seized him. And the text says they worshiped him. Worship is one of the most extreme adorations a person can give. It's not about our form of music, or it's not about all those other things that the modern age has attached to it. It's about your heart and whether you love him and adore him. That is worship. And these women adore Jesus. To worship someone means to recognize their tremendous worth and to adore them. To fall down at someone's feet and adore them, perhaps even kiss their feet, is showing how much you value that person. How much they're worth in your eyes. Well, the fifth one is just now the purpose from the master is what he's going to assign them to do. Is what he's going to tell them, ladies, this is what you need to do. So, verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. What soothing, calming words. They had been with Jesus in his ministry for years, and now he's with them again, and perhaps for the first time, likely so, they recognize that this Jesus is even greater than they thought. They didn't think he was this great. They weren't expecting to ever see him alive again. Not after the beating and the whooping and the crucifixion and all those things that he took a few days before. I think their eyes are being opened. They're realizing, wow, what manner of Christ is this? The instruction for them, ladies, I got a mission for you. Comes the instruction we read in verse 10. Go, take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. So the angel told it a few verses before, and Jesus is telling them the same thing. This is what I want you to do. Okay. So what are some of the lessons we can take away from this today? Well, just like the disciples of old, the resurrection emboldens us. Just like those first century believers, we serve a risen Savior, a powerful Savior, the Lord Christ. We need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. His word is truth. He does what he says. How many times have you been anxious, worried about something? And if you're a believer, you go to the text, you find out what it says. And if you believe it and trust in Jesus, it calms you, doesn't it? You just find that soothing, calming, I'm going to trust what Jesus says and believe it and rest in it. Remembering that a little bit sooner while you're anxious would be a good thing to learn, but sometimes it's difficult. We need to latch onto the feet of Jesus just like these women did 2,000 years ago. And I think the ways we do that is fleeing to him. We can flee to him through his word. Don't underestimate the effect of Bible reading on your life. I think that is a way to latch on to the feet of Jesus and say, I must have Jesus because I must have his word because I gotta have it. His word is what he uses to wash your mind and draw you close to him. Ephesians just about states it that way. The washing of the water of the word. Don't underestimate the need for prayer. our living Savior responds to the prayers of his people. These are the ways we cling to his feet today. And like the women 2,000 years ago, we've been given a purpose to love Jesus, to worship Jesus, to obey Jesus, to tell everyone about Jesus. He's given each one of us good works to do. He is alive. He is so great. Have you ever stopped to think he's here with us right now? He's there with you all week. When is there a time when he's not with you? He is a living Savior who's come to the aid of his people. Time to grab a hold of his feet. Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the lessons from these women so long ago. Lord, may we just learn from these scriptures and treasure them and realize that you're going to do everything just as you said. May we be a people today that grab hold of your feet, that treasure your word and realize its purifying effect on us and how badly we need it. I pray that we would be a people that pray and pour our hearts out to you and rest upon you. And even now, we know that you're in heaven, constantly praying on our behalf. Lord Jesus, thank you, and we praise you in your holy name.